Title of the message this morning is Why Look for the Living Among the Dead? Why look for the living among the dead? You know, people look for a lot of things in a lot of places. But why look for the living among the dead? Luke 24:1-6 is where we're going to start today. Luke 24:1-6. Luke 24:1-6 says, on the first day of the week, and I'm reading from the NIV, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why? Look for the living. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. What a proclamation on that Easter Sunday morning. We call it Easter. On that resurrection Sunday morning. Well, I call it Sunday. But on that resurrection day, the third day, as he promised, he rose up out of that grave. Well, this message does not surprise us. This is why we're here today, to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are some people who absolutely and completely do not believe in God being alive. Friedrich Nietzsche is one of them. He lived from 1844 to 1900. He was a German philosopher. I want to caution you about these philosophers. He challenged traditional morality and religion and proclaimed this, and we've heard it said, God is dead. His works explored existential themes like nihilism, the will to power, and the affirmation of life. He advocated for individuals to create their own values rather than accepting what he considered to be dogma. This is not dogma. This is the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. The life of man is found in the Word of God through Jesus Christ. This is the truth and the absolute truth. We have young people today all over the world who believe in this nihilism. And if you don't know what nihilism is, our world is plagued with it. We now live in this society where this nihilism, among other deprived philosophies, exists. Nihilism means rejecting all religious moral principles, all of them, in the belief that life is meaningless. How foolish to reject God to the point that you would believe your own life is meaningless, let alone your eternal life, which he didn't even believe existed. But the resurrection gives us hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very real thing. I remember a day when I didn't understand, when I was younger. I didn't hear and didn't understand that he rose up bodily. I imagined he was a spirit. I would have been like the disciples if he had appeared to me. I would have thought he was a ghost. But he rose up out of that grave bodily. Victory is his. The death of Jesus was the most inhumane and unjust death anyone could ever suffer. It was viciously cruel, viciously brutal. His death was at the hand of a Roman officials, and they knew how to kill and how to kill well. It was by the evil coercion of the Jewish religious leaders. They did not know the Father, or they would have recognized the Son. His death was demanded by the mob of his own people group, demanded. They cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I wonder where we would have stood that day, beside his mother, who probably didn't cry out, "Crucify him." I'm sure she did not. Among his disciples who did not, I'm sure, cry out, "Crucify him," except for maybe Judas, who betrayed him. Where would we be in the mob today? Jesus was guiltless and innocent. He was the sinless one, yet Jesus, the Messiah, was rejected and even despised by all men. If you read the Gospels, you will learn that Jesus went to his death by the will of God the Father. It blows your mind, I would think, when it does mine when I think about this. It was God's will. God's will, the Father's will, that Jesus would go all the way to the cross. Before his arrest, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed 3 times for this cup to pass from him. He knew the gravity. He knew what he was facing. He was shown what he was facing. He knew what was coming. And he knew why he came. You've got to know who you are in Christ. You got to hold fast to who you are in Christ. Jesus knew who he was. He was God Almighty, and he was to be obedient to the Heavenly Father, to be that sacrifice, to make atonement for all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hear me now. It's not a need for you to perish and die and be in that grave and be held by it and be in hell in eternity. It's not God's will that you go there. It's God's will for you to be set free. That is why he sent his Son to die for you. Yes, you. You and me. In our wretched state of sinfulness, he sent his Son to die for us. For God so loved the world. I am thankful that he didn't stop by praying that day that this passed from him. You remember the prayer was, he prayed so earnestly that his prayer was like great drops of blood. His sweat was like great drops of blood. He was in agony praying for us, praying for the will of the Father to go forward. Yes, he asked, "May this cup passed from me," 3 times, but he followed it up with, "Nevertheless, your will be done." Nevertheless, he prayed, "God's will be done." After the arrest, crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus, overwhelming sorrow filled the hearts of his loved ones, his family, his mother, his disciples, his followers, those who followed him, grieved for him. Grieved for him, sorrowfully. Many of you, likely on Friday, what we call Good Friday, thought about this. I was sent some beautiful music, some video clips of music as I sat and listened to those beautiful clips of music, sharing and praising God for his goodness in giving his life on Calvary, for the cross and the resurrection, for victory. Praising God, it led me into the thoughts that I needed to have on that day. I thought about the disciples, what they might have went through. We know that Peter, each one of them went through a horrible time. All of this chaos happened suddenly. But it was foretold. It wasn't surprising to Jesus. It didn't surprise God. Peter denied Christ 3 times, as was foretold. They were scattering. They were running around. They were trying to figure it out. Where can I go? Where can I go? Where? Who? How? What's going on? As they watched from a distance, many of them watched here and there, their Messiah, the King of Kings, being beaten more than any mortal man, beaten, innocent. Every drop of blood was innocently shed, but beaten nonetheless. His blood was an innocent blood that was shed. They watched as he was crucified. As we thought about it on Friday, I thought about it on Saturday, that quietness that must have happened in the hearts. And I would have had a hard time sleeping through the night if it would have been me. If I had been the mother of Jesus, or if I had been the disciple of the Lord at that time, I thought about how could they possibly sleep? An agonizing few days they went through of grief and sorrow. They were not aware, though they were taught by the Messiah, they did not understand the scriptures that had foretold about the Messiah's resurrection. Why look for the living among the dead? Isaiah 53:8-9 says this, by oppression or the arrest and the judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested or considered, is another word we could put there. I'm reading, I believe it's out of the it's either the NIV or the NLT. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. Who's speaking here? Isaiah wrote it. For the transgression of my people, God's word said it. For the transgression of my people he was punished, in verse 8 of Isaiah 53. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, y'all. He was assigned a horrible grave with the wicked. And with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, no evil. He was the spotless lamb. The spotless lamb of God. But the resurrection gives us hope. And he had aimed his sights on glory, knowing what he must pay for us to be able to share in his glory in eternity. Now the cross was horrible, but the grave was victorious. Victorious above all. And the cross was the way that we must go. The cross, through Jesus' sacrifice, giving our life to him, asking for him to come into our life, to forgive us of our sins. You say, I don't have any sins. What sins are you talking about? Why should I ask for his forgiveness? We must ask for his forgiveness because he is the only way to the Father. He is the only way, and he is the truth, and he is the life, that eternal life. Without him, nobody would see God. C.S. Lewis said, hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, some of those philosophers, a form of escapism or wishful thinking. We're not wishing. We have a promise. But one of the things a Christian is meant to do, that is what it is. One of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave this present world as it is. It's a wreck. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. God will put us in action to doing good. When we think about our eternal hope, our eternal blessed hope, we want to take some people with us. That's my goal. I want to take as many people with me. It's not like these pagan religions, these conjured up schemes of the enemy, these false religions, these heresies. It's not like this religiosity that people have. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the salvation of our souls. Jesus himself did it for us. We have a hope that the world did not give us, and the world can't take it away. Blessed hope. You know, it's one of our 16 fundamental truths in the Assembly of God. This blessed hope. The resurrection of those who have fallen asleep in Christ and their translation together with those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord is the imminent and blessed hope of the church. Well, let me back that up with a few scriptures. Why don't I? Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17 reads this way. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's enough to shout about. I give God praise. Let's give God praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me go further. Romans 8:23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. You know, there's a day coming. And oh, what a day. I long for that day. Right now in this pulpit, my legs are killing me. I long for that day because there will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. Our God will wipe away every tear. Woo! I have to contain myself lest I go shout and run. God is to be praised. He made a way for this sinner to come to Jesus through that sacrifice on that cross. He shed his blood, and his blood flowed down throughout all eternity and washed me clean. As I accepted him, not because I rejected him. You cannot reject God and accept and believe that you're going to go to heaven. You will miss heaven completely. You will miss more than that. You will miss a relationship with your Creator, our Heavenly Father. You cannot believe a lie, the lie of the enemy. Nihilism says there is nothing useful about life. Life is not important. It's meaningless. I'm telling you, your life means so much to the Lord God Almighty, your Creator, that he gave his Son for you. And his Son obeyed God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he was risen from the day on the third day, from the grave on the third day. He died giving up his life, but he is alive forevermore. This is the power of God. Titus 2:11 through 14 says, and this is our blessed hope. This is our blessed hope. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, not just a chosen fruit, not just a few, but those that are chosen have chosen to respond to God. For the whole world. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Glory to God. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us. He gave himself to redeem you, to buy you back, to pardon you from your sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None are guiltless. The world will say, we won't shame you. You are not guilty. It's all okay. If it feels good to you, it's great. There's nothing wrong with it. It's called relativism, and there's so many other depraved ideas that are so ungodly and against the very God of creation to tear and destroy. But we have a blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. His very own. When you get a glimpse of you, your place in Christ Jesus, when he says to you, you're mine, when you realize that when you give your heart and after you've given your heart to Jesus and you realize that you are his, oh, that takes care of so much that would cause anxiety in a person's soul. That heals so much that medicine or doctors really can't touch. Thank God for doctors and medicines, but they can't touch God. God is the all-powerful, almighty. Seek him first. Seek him first. Three facts. Oh, I don't want to miss this one. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Listen. I love it when the Bible says listen. Listen. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. How many of you want to be changed? Amen. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Oh, how quickly that will happen on that blessed day, our blessed hope. There are three facts about our blessed hope I want you to remember. Three facts. One, believers have a living hope. This hope is alive and well. It is not dead. God is not dead. He's alive and well, and he is our hope. We have a living hope. 1 Peter 3:1-3. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of his great mercy. He has given us new birth. That's salvation. We are born again when we know Jesus, when we've received him as who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are now engrafted in, adopted in, and we are part of the heirs of Christ. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see what Jesus did, made a way for us where there was no way. No way. Second thing to know, second fact to remember of the three, believers have a better hope. The world will offer you a lot of things. People will say, hey, money is the way. Money, it's everything. It brings you all happiness and it brings you all joy. And money is the way. I'm telling you, money is the root of all evil, the love of it. The love of money. That kind of love goes, no, God, I'll keep it. It's okay. You won't miss your tithe. That's the love of money rather than God. Believers have a better hope. Hebrews 7:19 says, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. A better hope is introduced through Jesus. When we draw near to God, the law can't make us right. It can point to we are so very in need of a Savior The world will say, well, you can make it on your own. You can fix it. You can positive think your way out of anything. I'm telling you, that's a lie of devil. We're going to have our ups and downs, and we need God to help us stay on the true way. The third and final fact, probably among many more, but as far as this is, believers have a secure hope. A secure hope. You want to know why this is so secure? It's better than putting money in the bank. It's better than locking it in a savings box or whatever the security box is in the bank. It's better than having your own safe at home. It's better than telling a secret to the most confident person you have confidence in to keep the secret. It's better than anything. This is a sure thing. It's better than even when people make an oath to one another. Well, let me just share. Hebrews 6, 16 through 20 says this. Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold it. When they make an oath, to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. Hold me to it. We'll do it on a handshake kind of thing, right? Contract. Verse 70 says, and I'm reading out of the NLT, God also bound himself with an oath. God himself. So that those who received the promise would be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. I'm telling you, when God makes a promise, you can count on it. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for the soul. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He made a way where there was no way. This is a trustworthy hope we have. It's like an anchor, a mighty anchor for the soul. Friend, I must warn you, we need Jesus. We must remember this blessed hope we have in Jesus Christ. But I must warn you that we're living in the last days. The signs of the times, that no one knows the day nor the hour. But you can look around just like you can in the fall when the leaves come off the trees and know that winter is coming. You can see. I remember back when I was probably as young as this young man sitting here. And there was an evangelist in the pulpit and she was talking about and preaching about how things have changed. She was talking about the mark of the beast. She was talking about these things. And a few years later, I'm thinking, no way. At that time, I was like, how can that even happen all over the world? What's going, how? No. A few years later, some of you don't remember the stickers when they would check you out and they would have the sticker on the merchandise you're buying and they would punch the numbers. Who remembers this? As they're ringing you up rather than you scan it. The scanners didn't exist. I remember that. And after she preached that day, it wasn't even a couple years. I don't believe it was a couple years later. All of a sudden, we're going to the grocery store and they have scanners and they're scanning the groceries. And I'm like, what's this? This is new. Oh, that's different. I want you to know that with AI now, and according to some scientists, one that I know and have talked to, well, actually my father talked to him and then he talked to me. In the next 10 years, the plan is to put AI in people to where they can be able to get their monies, their bank accounts, their health records, but it also does even more. And if you want to research it, you can. Where prosthetics will become something, and they've already got 20-something patients that have this implanted in their brain, where the prosthetics are now being used, and the brain has stopped talking to the body, but is now talking to the prosthetic, even before the person thinks about it. The arm will move, and then they know. This could be very frightening for those that are lost, if they know this is not normal. Great advances in technology. Not such a bad thing, but when it comes down to the point when you have to have it or deny Christ, you know, I said that wrong. If you have to deny Christ to have it, that's the problem. And that's where we're going. But we need not fear, because we have this blessed hope. We have this blessed hope. We won't be here. Jesus is going to rapture his church away. We can't act religious. It won't provide us access to this blessed hope. The action of religion will not do that. It has to be a relationship with Jesus. How do we know that we have this living hope in the last days? The Word of God says in the last days there will be very difficult times. We know this. For people will only love themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffers of God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasures rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. That's out of the NLT translation. We see this today. God goes on to warn true believers, stay away from people like that. They're treacherous and dangerous. They're sneaky and sly. They will lure you away. They're controlled by the father of lies. Satan himself. If you openly declare, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can fake it until they make it. You either completely believe or you don't. It's a choice to turn to God when he calls your name, when he woos you by the Holy Spirit to come, when you start wanting to know more about him, you can be assured you're being wooed to the Lord. He is trying to talk to you. He is knocking at your heart's door. Give him your life. Give him your all. No one can fake it till you make it. You won't make it without Christ. If you openly declare that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9 says you will be saved. You got to believe in your heart and confess him openly. The Word of God says that there was a cutting away of your sinful nature, that you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. With him, you will be raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. This is in Colossians. I paraphrased it all, but this is in Colossians. Promises of God. When you give your life to him, it's not about loss. Oh, I've lost this. I've got to stop that. It's about salvation. And you won't want that other stuff. It'll start falling away. The sin, the Lord will do something in your heart and you'll be changed. Life won't be the same anymore. You'll see things differently. This is what it is to be born again. Behold, all things are new. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Thanks be to God, our Father and Savior, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, for Jesus is indeed risen. Thanks be to God. Why would anyone look for the living among the dead? Why would any one of us go hunting around for something that's dead when we have the living risen Lord who loves us and is calling us to himself? Our Lord is alive and has gone to prepare a place for us in glory. We need not fear death. Death is defeated. Some of you are afraid of dying. You need not fear death when you're Christ's. Death has been defeated. The grave has been conquered. You don't have to be afraid of the grave. You're not going to be there. You're already gone to be with the Lord. And hell has no power on Christ's heirs. The believer can confidently face eternity because Jesus paid the debt of our sins. We don't have to be afraid of eternity anymore. Jesus bought our pardon. The fear of death is gone. And because he lives, we know we can live. Because the believer knows Jesus holds our everlasting life. Yes, Jack. One day, the saint of God will cross from this place of temporal dwelling, this place of life here, this place we sojourn in, this journey of our life. We will cross the promised into the promised land, our home beyond. I long for that day. We will fight life's final war with pain, and death is defeated in Christ's victory. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.